So tonight we are continuing our study on the kingdom of God, faith, hope, and love, and we are still studying hope, and we are on part 28. Let's start off with our two scriptures, Psalm 131:3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Now, I finished last week with this admonition. I said, it is not enough to go to church. It's not enough to serve and do ministry. It's not enough to be good for God. It is not enough to worship and praise Him and sing songs to His glory. It is not enough. You must fear the Lord. You must be willing to bet your life on His name and trust in Him. You must be willing to let Him deliver your soul from death. Then you can hope or be absolutely confident that His loving kindness will keep you alive during times of famine and want. And if you've been wrestling with the choice of pursuing the fire and letting God skim off the dross, this promise of His provision is intended to tilt that scale towards you walking down the pathway of death. It's worth it. You'll come to know and experience another aspect of God's wonderful loving kindness. And again, that's His promise of provision. And with that said, let's continue with our passage in Psalm 33, verses 18 through 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in You. What have we learned about biblical hope? It's not a wish. It's not an aspiration. It's not a cross your fingers in anticipation type of experience. Our hope is a confident assurance that God is who He says He is and will always do what He said He will do. It's just a matter of time. And since only time stands between God's promises and their fulfillment, waiting is a critical aspect of our learning to live in hope. In fact, I would say the word hope implies waiting. It implies waiting in confidence. Our soul waits for the Lord. In the Hebrew, this is posited as a perfect consequence of fearing the Lord and hoping in His loving kindness. They're not separate ideas, but they're extensions of the same. Those who fear the Lord wait for Him because they hate everything else that is not God. They hate all cheap substitutes. They want only the Lord, and so they wait. Now, it's interesting that the root word for wait comes from the idea of adhering to something via piercing. It's as if the psalmist is saying, our soul has been pierced and hooked on or sewed into the Lord, and that is where we will stay. And this word provides a powerful picture of how we are to live. It's very similar to the command in 1 Timothy 4:10 to fix our hope on the Lord. Now, waiting as an extension of fearing the Lord addresses our willingness to hate anything, whether it's within our soul or external, that brings any sort of indictment against God's loving kindness. Just because there's a time gap between a promise and its fulfillment. Emotionally, this stuff is tough, especially when God has us in the fire and we're waiting for the work to be done. When we feel that He is not around, when we feel that He's very hard to get a hold of, we're tempted to lose our grip. And the longer it takes, the more our hold is put at risk. And I know that every one of you here knows what I mean. We all have a love-hate relationship with time. Time can be both our best friend and our worst enemy. It all just depends on what is happening in our lives. But our reaction to time is the true litmus test as to whether or not we have adhered our soul to the Lord. When Jesus is not the object of our hope, and we have placed our hope in anyone or anything in this world, even ourselves, we easily become unhinged and begin to feel crazy as the Lord starts to turn up the temperature in our lives. Our emotions regarding what we think is happening to us at any given time causes us to flip-flop back and forth and drives us literally batty. We become irrational. An ocean of fear floods our lives, and we loathe our time of waiting. We want it all to stop, and we want it to stop now. We want relief now. And sadly, far too often, we go find it instead of adhering ourselves to the Lord. And the Lord wants this to change. He wants us to trust in Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and stand on His word in hope. Because He is our boulder, our great rock upon whom we can rely. As He has promised, the person who trusts in Him will not be disappointed. Isaiah 28:16 and Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Thus, we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Regardless of how much time passes by, because hope in the living God does not and will not disappoint. 2 Corinthians 5:7 and Romans 5:5. Accordingly, I want us to understand hope through the lens of choosing to confidently wait on the Lord to fulfill His promises to us, trusting that it is all just a matter of time. Our soul waits for the Lord. First and foremost, this means that we refuse to take action into our own hands to help God along with His promise, whatever that promise may be. If you find yourself in a difficult, maybe even a desperate situation, the temptation will be to go and handle things to make sure that they happen the best way you know how. But that is a huge mistake. And such decisions always come with massive consequences. For example, the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. We saw what happened when a person tries to help God out with His plans. God promised Abraham a son, Genesis 15:2. And at that time, God made no mention in His plan about Sarah having the baby. He just merely said that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. And Abraham and his wife were getting very old and nothing was happening in the baby department. At that time, Sarah was approximately 76 and Abraham was 86. And that's when Sarah concocted this idea that if Abraham could sleep and would sleep with Sarah's servant, and if she got pregnant, it would be kind of the same thing as if Sarah had this child. In the legal world, we call that agency law. It's where your possession, your ownership has the same impact as if you were doing it yourself. Abraham decided to give it a chance. And sure enough, Hagar got pregnant. She gave birth to a son and named him Ishmael. But unbeknownst to Abraham, Ishmael was not the son of the promise. And as we know, Ishmael became the father of the Arab nations. And the prophecy spoken over him in Genesis 16:12 still plays out today. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. The lesson, no matter how long you must wait, it is never a good thing to take matters into your own hands. God always does what He promises. It's just a matter of time. Choose to wait. Now, even though Abraham took matters into his own hands, he firmly believed the promise God gave him, that from his seed, the Lord would produce a great nation. Abraham was a little confused with the whole Ishmael thing in terms of hoping that Ishmael could fulfill this role. But 13 years later, how's that for waiting? Another 13 years. When Abraham was 100, Ishmael, teenage boy, 13, and Sarah was 99, the Lord appeared to him and reaffirmed his covenant to make from Abraham a great nation. Now, in this conversation, he confirmed for the first time that Sarah would have the child of promise, even though her womb was as good as dead and his parts were not much better. And when Abraham heard this, he thought it was incredulous and he just laughed. He asked the Lord to let Ishmael live before him, not believing that Sarah would be able to bear a child. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Genesis 17:19. Now, with this story in mind, this colossal failure, this colossal example of taking matters into your own hands, I want you to consider Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 25. Even when there was no reason to hope, Abraham kept hoping. I mean, that's just an amazing line. Even when there was no reason to hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing he would become the father of many nations. For God said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit. Our benefit too, sorry. Assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Even when it seemed impossible, entirely hopeless, beyond comprehension, Abraham kept hoping in the promise that God made to him that he would be the father of a great nation. And for this reason, God declared him righteous, even though he totally blew it by taking matters into his own hands. And you notice that God did not focus on Abraham's sin. In this passage in Romans, the Holy Spirit brings up the glory of the fact that Abraham actually believed. Now, clearly, that choice to not wait on the Lord was painful. For by it, Abraham panged all the descendants of Ishmael because God did exactly as he promised. And the prophecy spoken over Ishmael's life was and is being fulfilled in exacting detail. But with regard to Abraham's hope, he believed. Paul went so far as to say that he never wavered in his belief. He truly trusted that God would do everything he said he would do. And it is because of Abraham's hope, because of Abraham's faith, he was counted as righteous, even though he gave the Lord plenty of reasons to be shamed. His choices, his life, deserved that kind of shame and judgment. At least that's how we think. What was God looking for? The fact that he chose to believe. And it's because of Abraham's hope, because of his faith, he was counted as righteous. And in the same way, we're also counted as righteous, despite the ways that we've blown it by trying to go out and fulfill God's promises for him. If we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, we are counted as righteous. With that said, even though God is gracious and merciful to forgive our sin and give us his righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, and he does that despite all the ways we've taken matters into our own hands, there are still often very practical life consequences which flow from our choices to help God fulfill his promises. And that is how things work. We may birth an Ishmael in our life, so to speak. And we may want that child to have life. But such decisions only bring trouble. That is why we are instructed to wait on the Lord and hope in his loving kindness, trusting that he will deliver us. It is just a matter of time. Believe me, there's a marked difference between the troubles that arise from birthing an Ishmael in your life and the fires that come from the hand of the Lord. Don't try to help God out with his promises. Don't take matters into your own hands. Wait on him. Our soul waits for the Lord. Second, it means that we refuse to grab for any type of temporary pain relief from any source other than God. Now, this one is difficult. After all, we're just mere humans, and for the most part, it seems that we will do anything to avoid pain. But as mere humans, God desires us to learn what it is to have God relieve our pain and to have him settle the terrors in our soul. He does not want us reaching out to anyone or anything in this world to be our medicine. That is akin to idolatry, which he detests. Now, hopefully, every one of you right now is thinking of all the ways you've reached out and grabbed to be okay, to be safe, to be secure, to make it through that moment. You need to call it what it is. It's idolatry, and the Lord detests it. Jesus is our answer to every sort of pain imaginable. You don't need your coping mechanisms, and you don't need your worldly sources of comfort. You need Jesus. After all, he alone is El Erka Apayam Aviha Tachshumim, the God of all patience and comfort. In addition, he alone is Al Sali, the God of your strength. If you wait on the Lord and only for him, he will give you what you need to endure whatever it is that he has prescribed for your life. Remember, it's coming at his hands. Psalm 119, 49 through 50. Remember your promise to me. It is my only hope. Your promise revives me. It comforts me in all my troubles. In the midst of our difficulties and the troubles which God brings us through, his promises are to be our remedy for pain. His promises can bring us comfort because they are guaranteed by his name. They are assured. It's just a matter of time. Thus, we can be confident, no matter how bad things might be, that what we are going through is necessary for our faith and will last only for a little while until God accomplishes his purpose in our soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. This can give you hope and revive you in the midst of the darkest days. Personally, God made me a plethora of promises, both before and during the terrible storm he took me through. And every one of these promises, he spoke to me through his word and then later confirmed it through a myriad of prophecies. And these promises were meant to be a lifeline to my soul during my time of troubles. Not only did he promise me he would show me how much he loved me, which in and of itself is a gigundous promise, he said he called me by name and put his words in my mouth and hid me safely in his hand. He said, I am a signet ring and I would be his spokesman, declaring that I am his witness and have been chosen to know him, believe in him, and understand that he alone is God. He said that I am his personal confirmation of his covenant with his people and that I would be a light to guide nations to him. I would open the eyes of the blind, free the captives from prison, and release those who sit in dark dungeons. He promised that he would fill me to overflowing and would even tell me the future before it happens. He promised me that even though I would stagger around like a drunk man in agony and pain during my time of affliction, he would not deal with me on the basis of my sin. Instead, he would use it to make me into a new threshing instrument with many sharp teeth, enabling me to easily tear apart all my enemies, making chaff of mountains. He promised to take the terrible cup of suffering and judgment from my hands and put it into the hands of those who tormented me. He promised to shatter my enemies, swearing that I would look around for them in vain and I would not find them. He said he would make me to them like a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against me, they would not prevail. He even promised that he would trade the lives of others for me, because I am precious and I am honored. He promised to care for my girls, confirming that they would not just make it through the troubles, but they would be those who call on his name. He promised to lead me to my desired haven. And he even promised to plant all manner of trees in the barren desert. And the trees would be you guys. And that everyone would see this miracle and understand it is the Lord who did it. He promised to release my captives, those who suffered with me through the storm. And that he would never again pour out his anger on me. He promised to rebuild my storm-battered city with all manner of precious jewels and gems, which represents the beautiful work God has done in your lives. He promised that we would live in peace and the enemies would stay far from us and would always be defeated, always. And there are many, many more. I just grabbed the highlights. And the point of all this is that in the midst of my pain and terror, I held to these promises and they got me through. They picked me up and revived me when I thought I could not make it another day, another hour, and at times even another minute. Time was my mortal enemy, but these promises were my hope, and I did not abandon them. Sometimes I relied on others to speak to me and just speak those words over me. And other times I actually had just enough strength to speak them to myself. But they always revived me and comforted me. The Word of God does that to you. Moreover, I learned how the Word of God is living and active and able to cut deep into my soul such that it can separate out that which was dead and dying and needed to be removed from that which was alive in God and needed to be strengthened. In Lamentations 3, which describes Jeremiah's time of great suffering, it is clear that in the lowest of lows, Jeremiah remembered the promise of God. And the Word of God gave him hope and life. Let's read verses 19 through 33. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope. I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of discipline. Let them sit alone in silence beneath the Lord's demands. Let them lie face down in the dust, for there may be hope at last. Let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them and accept the insults of the enemies. For no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. For he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. Jeremiah had hope because God is a God of promises and he is a God who fulfills every single promise he makes. It's just a matter of time. The promises of the Lord's love, mercy, faithfulness, salvation, and goodness carried Jeremiah through the fires of purification. And despite how difficult it was, Jeremiah was absolutely convinced that there would be an end to his suffering and that he would once again know the Lord's compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. He understood the Lord had purpose in his suffering and therefore said, it is good for a person to wait quietly for the Lord's salvation and to sit in silence and submit to the yoke of discipline. Do we say that? Do we say it is good? As a body, I think we've been somewhat awful at this part. We have not sat silent and submitted during much of our affliction. Rather, we've complained, kvetched, we've cursed, we've fought the Lord all the way, wanting it to be different, wanting it to end now. But I believe that like Jeremiah, we are now learning to sit and wait in confidence. And it's a beautiful thing. I see it happening. Paul, he's another man who came to understand this truth. He found that not only were God's promises medicine for his pain, they were actually the elixir that brought him great joy in the midst of his trials and tribulations, and his troubles were many. And I know it sounds crazy, great joy in the midst of troubles, but that is how God desires us to live in hope. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This is glorious. And it reveals God's magnificent purpose in taking us through trials and tribulations, that the love of God may be poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. As the fire burns off the dross, as we let Jesus scrape it away, there is more and more room for the Spirit to live in and through our lives, fulfilling the ultimate design point. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the evidence of his life in ours is the outflow of his divine agape love. But for that to be our reality, we must go through the tribulations and wait on the Lord, trusting ourselves to the promises of God, clinging to them, adhering to him. In fact, Paul says we can exult, revel, gloat, and glory in our tribulations, confident in what they will produce. Perseverance, proven character, hope which does not disappoint, and love. And that's why I keep telling you to embrace the fire. Ask for it. Dive into God's purposes for your life. The result will be glorious. Besides, life on this earth without the divine love of God is futile and absolutely selfish and self-seeking through and through. It's gross. Therefore, the pathway of death, you should not fear. Walk forward confident that on this pathway, he will fully provision you with the promises. And if you cling to those promises, if you adhere your soul to the Lord, you will not just endure, but you will grow and exult in his marvelous wisdom for your life. And it will be proven out in your hope and your love. Now, in order to fully embrace this perspective, it brings us back to the three basic things that you must believe. Just three things. Now, so many of you have failed this test. We're going to keep going over these three things because there's only three of them. And if you believe these three things with all their implications, then you will live in hope and you will know the love of God and be able to withstand anything and everything. And you will be able to wait in confidence. Number one, Jesus is Lord. That's the first one, always. Jesus is Lord. He is in control of every single tiny detail of your life without exception. He has been behind every wound and every source of joy. He is it, and there is no other. The buck stops with him. It's inherent in his title, Lord. Number two, only God is good. And there is no other who can make this claim. God alone is good. That's everything he allows, permits, and directs in your life is good, whether or not it feels good. And three, you do not belong to this world. You are an alien and a stranger. Therefore, think about this. If you do not belong to this world, then you should not be so upset when the Lord cuts you away from this world and circumcises your soul from all its connections to this earthly kingdom. In fact, you should be so thankful. Hold to these three truths and you will know hope. It will fill you and flow from your life, and you will exult as you wait on the Lord to fulfill His promises in your life. And every one of you, God has given promises. Every one of you, without exception, wait on Him to fulfill them. Now, King David, he was a man accustomed to pain as well. He was also a man who knew what it was to wait on God to fulfill His promises. In fact, he waited many years from the day God promised that he would be the king of Israel until that day that the promise was fulfilled. Many years. And between these two time periods, David went through many tribulations through which God built into his soul endurance, proven character, and a hope that does not disappoint. For example, in a time of great suffering, David wrote Psalm 130. And I want you to get a hold of the depth of his confidence in the character and nature of God. David feared the Lord. His faith was strong. He knew God. And this faith produced in him a powerful hope. Let's read Psalm 130. From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer. Lord, have you kept a record of our sins? Who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on Him. I have put my hope in His word. I long for the Lord more than the centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than the centuries long for the dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord, there's unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He Himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. This is incredible. What a confidence, trust, and desire in and for the Lord. David said he was counting on Him and put his hope in His word. In other words, he was willing to wait on the Lord. And that is how we are to live. That is it. He knew God was dependable. He knew God was reliable and completely trustworthy. David believed in His name. And what did this trust birth in David's heart? He longed for the Lord. He just wanted more and more of His unfailing love. And this desire, this yearning is a beautiful result of trusting in His name, fearing Him, and waiting on Him. I know for me, that is exactly what my trials and tribulations have birthed in my soul, a desire for more of Him. And that's what He wants to birth in your soul as well. More of Him. Think of the root word for wait, to adhere through piercing. It's as if the troubles of the Lord pierce our soul, giving us the opportunity through them to be like David and adhere to the Lord. In other words, the pain is a prerequisite to our desire. The pain births intimacy. I know it's not intuitive, but what God takes us through draws us to Him as we see Him be faithful to His word. But when we take matters into our own hands or seek our own form of comfort during our tribulations, then we never come to know the Lord in this way. Intimacy with God is built through waiting in confidence on the Lord. It brings forth desire and yearning and expectation. Again, that's why Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul." Do you understand what that's saying? The Lord is enough. He's my food. He's my water. He's my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent because He has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. Lamentations 3, 24 through 32. Press into the fire. Press into the knife and the work that God is doing in your soul to cut you away from this world. And confidently wait on him, for he is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Don't take a shortcut. Don't press into your flesh. Don't surrender to your emotions. Don't seek comfort in the places that will only cause you more pain. Great is his faithfulness. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Bet your life on this truth. This is a promise God will always fulfill. Wait on him. For he does not enjoy hurting us or causing us sorrow. It's just a necessary part of his extracting what is dead and dying in order that we might live. It's how he builds intimacy, trust, and joy. When David was in the wilderness, being hunted down like a dog by his own king, he wrote Psalm 62. And by the way, David refused to help God fulfill his promise to tear the kingdom from Saul and give it to David, though he had ample opportunity. Instead, David chose to fear the Lord and to wait. Psalm 62, 5 through 8. Let all that I am be still, be still. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. Again, he wrote this when he's out there hiding in caves. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. This is a man hiding in a cave writing this to you. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. And here's that instruction again about waiting quietly before God. David could do this despite the terror of being hunted by the king, because David had made his decision to adhere his soul to the Lord. He was pierced through for the Lord, and from that decision, he would not relent, no matter what he was going through. He chose to fear the Lord and place his hope in God, despite the difficulty of the pathway which God prescribed for David. As a young boy, David decided that God was the only ground upon which he would stand. And he knew that with his hope fixed on God, he would always be safe and secure, knowing God would fulfill his word to David. It was just a matter of time. This is how we should live. Jeremiah, Paul, and David have given us this example to follow. And so did Abraham. So did Abraham. That's why God said in Isaiah 51, 1 through 2, "Listen to me, all who hope for deliverance, all who seek the Lord." Right now, that encompasses pretty much everyone in this room. "Listen to me, all who hope for deliverance, all who seek the Lord. Consider the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were mined." Yes, think about Abraham, your ancestor, and Sarah, who gave birth to your nation. Abraham was only one man when I called him, but when I blessed him, he became a great nation. God will fulfill every promise he has made. It's just a matter of time. You can wait on the Lord. Let yourself be pierced and adhere to him alone. Make the decision to follow in the footsteps of Abraham, Jeremiah, David, and Paul. You've been cut from a magnificent quarry. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 through 12, And we desire that each of you, each one of you, show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Accordingly, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't grab for temporary relief from your pain. Let your pain have its perfect work in your soul. Let it produce in you endurance, proven character, hope that does not disappoint, and the divine love of the Lord. Let the Lord's promises be your comfort. Turn to them. Turn to His Word. And let them just ease the terror, the tension, and the anxiety, the fear, and all the turmoil that you feel when you think, for some reason, that things are so out of control. Remember, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 through 5. Therefore, rest in His promises. Be hopeful, be confident that as one of the chosen beloved, nothing is ever out of control, because Jesus is Lord. He is good. And because you do not belong to this world, you must be detached and cut away from its grip. You must be pierced and attached to the Lord. It is necessary. But your suffering will only be for a little time, and in this you can hope. And you will find that if you wait on the Lord, it will birth deep intimacy and desire, a yearning for more and more of Him. As I said before, let the fire do its work. You will not regret it. We're going to stop here and we'll pick up with this concept of waiting in hope next week. Let's pray. God, I just thank You once again that we get to just learn such powerful, powerful truths. And God, I thank You that these concepts are just about confidence. They're about assurance. They're about knowing that You are who You say You are. And we are just silly, silly humans. And I just thank You that, God, for all the types of consequences that our choices to take things into our own hands or to find our own comfort. I mean, all that we should have, I don't know, experienced and all the things that should have gone wrong in our lives, You've protected us from so much. Your mercy is beyond our ability to truly comprehend it. You've given us mercy and grace so often. And I pray that we would see it, we would understand it, we would cling to it, we would hold to it, and we'd desire, God, just to keep moving forward, adhering to You, waiting on You. And You've made me, You've made everyone in this room promises. And You're going to do it just as it says, just as it is written. It's just a matter of time. I pray that You help us hold each other up and encourage each other and strengthen each other so that we will wait. That we will be a body that lives in unity. We will be a body that waits in unity. We will be a body that knows hope in unity. And we'll be a body that knows how to love in unity. And we just ask for Your help through this time. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your gentleness and Your tenderness to each one of us. You've given us far more than we deserve. Your loving kindness is great and Your mercies are new every morning. Therefore, we can confidently say our soul waits for You. In Jesus' name, amen.